I want to begin with a leadership skill, but it's not the skill that's important. Set this aside. We'll cover it. We'll come back to this. I want to make a point using a leadership skill as the beginning of this class. One of the things that leaders have to do is assess. Everyone has to assess. Leadership needs to be really good at it. Now, assessment isn't a complicated thing. Assessment simply means you compare what should happen, some standard, some expectation of behavior, to what actually is happening. Now, we're going to break down some of those components later on, but a good leader knows what's happening. A good leader knows the standard. But assessment is the ability to compare what should happen, expected behavior, with actual behavior. Let me put it kind of on a graph like this. So let me graph it. And down here is every different skill set that you're assessing. Whether you're a bishop, and these are the different requirements to serve a mission, or the temple recommend questions. So this would be skill number one, skill number two, skill number three, skill number four, etc. And then there is a standard. Now I'm just going to draw a straight line standard. That may or may not be the case. But here is the standard. This is the standard. This is what should be happening. And then somewhere, you're going to make an assessment to say, in this skill set, we're right there. And this gap is what you need to be aware of. Now, if you're going to provide training, that's the training that you provide. If you're a bishop and you need to work with someone who's not prepared to go on a mission, you're going to focus on that gap. And the gap is the distance between where they are and where they should be, where they should be based on a standard. Do you see what assessment is? Let me give you an example. Imagine a police officer sitting in a patrol car watching traffic. What's the standard? The traffic laws. And he's watching all of you drive. And each one of you are a driver. And if your driving matches the standard, great. But he has to make an assessment. The police officers have to assess how far, how big is the gap between that person's driving and the law. And when that gap gets to a certain point, the lights go on and you get a ticket. Now, the reality of the situation is, does everyone he see break a law get a ticket? Well, he has to make a judgment call. And here's the gap. And is that gap big enough that I should pull them over? You see what assessment is? Let me give you another example. A building inspector. Coming to inspect a building. What's the standard? What's his standard that he's holding everything to? Building code. Okay, it's very clear. Here's the building code. And outlets and HVAC and all of the, there's a standard. And every time he says, okay, in this particular category, you're meeting the standard. But over here in number three, you're way below. And there's the gap. We've got a huge gap in that area between where you are and where you should be. I can't pass you. You fail this inspection. You've got to fix those. You see what assessment is? And that's what good leaders do. When you're going to provide training, you need to provide training that's needed. Now tell me, if this is my assessment of my group, how much time should I spend training item number two? That would be a waste of time, wouldn't it? It would be a waste of time to spend a lot of time training number two when I've got a huge gap here and a huge gap here. That's assessment, and it factors into every leadership position. If I'm a bishop, this young man wants to go on a mission. So I'm going to walk through each of the categories, each of the criteria. I'm going to assess where he is with where he should be. And then I have to make a judgment call. Are the gaps big enough that I need to hold back and he needs to not serve a mission yet? Because we need some things to work on. Now, what do you work on? Would you work on number two? You work on number three. You work a little bit on number one. You see what assessment is? Now, that's a leadership skill. The more you know the standard, and the more you know where people are. Now, one of the biggest problems with a good leader is some leaders know the standard really well. Those are usually the ones in the corporate office that write the manuals. And they're not out with the workers. Some people know exactly what's going on, but they don't know the standard. You see where this becomes a leadership skill? Knowing what's expected, and then knowing where people are, and then helping them fill in those gaps is one of the great skills of a leader of in any level. Guess what parents do? There's the standard. There's where my children are in every aspect of life, and I have to make a judgment call. Where are the biggest gaps? So school teachers do. Here's your talent. Here's all the things I need to teach you. You're doing really well in reading, but in math, you're really struggling. There's the standard, and there's where you're at. So as a teacher, where am I going to focus with that person? Assessment is a fundamental skill. But today is not about assessment. The reason I bring it up is let's put leadership on that. Let's assess leadership. I'll erase these. And these numbers now become the most important leadership skills or mindsets or character. This is what I would consider the most important aspect of a good leader, followed by the second, third, fourth, and then however long the list is. But we have to have a standard. If there is no standard, then what do we compare our skill set to? Now, if that standard is my opinion, we have a pretty disastrous situation, right? I think good leaders should wear red. If you're not wearing red, you're not a good leader. Who cares? Your opinion doesn't necessarily make me a good leader. Now, if you look at how many people have written a book about business leadership skills, and then someone else will write a book, and then someone else will write a book. There is no standard for business. Which is why business leaders come in all shapes and sizes. But we have a very clear standard. We have to identify what is the standard of leadership. Otherwise, what's the point of this class? What is the standard? Anyone want to speak? What is the standard for all leadership skills?
Christ.
Jesus is the standard. It is very simple. He is the standard of every single aspect of leadership. Now, can I testify of something? That's true in business as well. Do you agree? The best business leaders are following Christ's leadership pattern. I testify that that's true. But clearly, in church leadership, in home leadership, in all moral leadership, Christ is the standard. There is no debate. Jesus is the standard of leadership. Do we all agree?
100%.
So the whole point of this class is to take the leadership skill and then talk about what has he established is the standard. But there's one more role that Jesus plays in all this. Can you see another role for the Savior here in what we're about to do? He is the standard. He is the standard in every single one of these criteria. But let me let you look at that for a second and ponder a little bit. Tell me the other role that Jesus plays here. Not only is he the standard, can you see another role? Does anyone see another role where we need to turn to the Savior in a leadership course? I wrote 1, 2, 3, 4. Are leadership skills all of equal value? You're silent. Now, good leaders can color code their apparel and look neat. Do you agree? The way I dress affects my leadership. Would you agree? Would any of you think that's the number one skill? My ability to dress well? But it is a skill. Okay. Then what makes number one, number one? Do you see where I'm going with this? What makes number one, number one? What can we safely list as this or these are the most important leadership skills and there's the standard? Where does this hierarchy come from?
Yeah, one idea I was thinking of is, you know, the common, like, three words, faith, hope, charity, and love? Like, there's four. Faith, hope, charity, and love, like, believing in other people. Like, I think that's a very useful and inspirational leadership skill.
Now, where did that come from? Where does faith, hope, and charity come from?
That comes from Jesus.
So, do you see where I'm going with this? The Savior's life prioritizes leadership. What he did most, what he did most often, what he does repeatedly, establishes the priority of leadership. Do you agree with that one? So to study his life, to study the Savior's interaction with human beings, in a leadership role will not only reveal the standard, but it will reveal the hierarchy. It will tell us what's most important to do, lest we get caught up on lesser important things. So Jesus is going to play two roles for us. Number one, we're going to look at his whole existence. And we're going to relax our eyes a little bit and we're going to say, what does he repeat? What do we see most frequently? Can I testify that that's an important skill to have? Because if you want to know what are the most important doctrines to Jesus, how do you find out? How do you find out what doctrines are most important to Christ? Are all doctrines of equal worth? No. How do you know which are the most important doctrines? He talks about them most frequently. He will set the hierarchy by what he talks about. So we're going to need Christ to play two roles in this class. Number one, we're going to ask on every occasion, what's the standard? What standard did he set for that leadership skill? And secondly, we need to know what order to study these skill sets in. I would be wasting your time if we spend an entire night on color coordinating your outfit, wouldn't I? You would walk away saying, that was a waste of an hour to talk about how to color coordinate my outfit. Because that's not essential. So there's a lot of flexibility. There's a lot of fluidity. I am more than happy to go wherever you'd like to go. I have the responsibility to kind of, in my mind, lay out this hierarchy. We only have 11 classes? No, Thursday we have 10 classes. We only have 10 classes. We'll only meet 10 times. So I have an idea of what are the ones we need to talk about, but I'm more than happy to jump. If you say, let's do that one, let's do that one. I'm going to give you a bunch of resources. I'll send you a talk this week from President Kimball where he talked about Jesus, the perfect leader, and he lists a whole bunch that he observed. So there's a lot of fluidity. If you want to tackle something, let's do it. I have come prepared to say, let's do these first. But do you see what we're going to do? We're going to let Jesus decide what are the most important principles of leadership. And then we're going to ask, what is the standard? And then how do I improve? How do I get better at that? Can I just show you one example? Let's suppose I relax my eyes a little bit and I'm going to look at 3rd Nephi. Okay, I'm just going to look at Jesus' visit to 3rd Nephi and I'm trying to say, okay, I am watching for his leadership skills. I'm watching for Jesus to declare what are the most important leadership skills, and I'm focused primarily on 3rd Nephi. If you start watching, let me show you what you're going to see. So turn with me to the Book of Mormon. Let's do this together. Open up the Book of Mormon and go to 3 Nephi chapter 11, where the Savior first appears in the Americas. He makes three visits. He comes for 3 days. He spends a day and then he leaves and then he comes back. This is the beginning of day number one. And he comes down and he announces who he is. I am Jesus Christ. He allows them to come and feel the nail marks in his hands. This he did going forth one by one until they all. Now tell me why both of those are important. Why is it essential to be a one by one leader? What kind of leader is a one by one leader? What does it mean to you that Jesus is a one by one God? Now, how many people are there that day? Anyone know the number of people there on day one? End of chapter 17 is the end of day one. And the last thing we read on day one is how many were there? How many? 2,500. And every one of them saw and heard for himself. He is a one by one God. And he's not even in time. So how long does he have to hear your prayer that you utter right before your car crashes into a wall? He has all eternity to hear that prayer. He is outside of time. You are as much alone with him as if you were the only person who was ever created. He is a one by one. But I had a one-by-one mission president who ran out of time. I didn't get an interview. So how important is it to be a one, going back to chapter 11, how important is it to be a one-by-one until they all... See the two distinctions? He is not rushed. He has a relationship with each. Now, we'll get to this one. He has a relationship with each person. And it's not that he starts one by one. Okay, guys, that's all the time I have. The rest of you are out of luck. He is a one by one until they all. There is nothing else more important than you and I having a moment. Now watch the repetition. Ready? That's chapter 17. That's chapter 11. We saw in chapter 17 that every single one of them saw and heard for themselves. Now go to chapter 18. Oh, sorry, 17. Let's go back to 17. Let's go back to 3 Nephi chapter 7. 17. He takes the children. So he did the entire multitude, and now he takes the children. Look at verse 21. He weeps. He took the little children. You recognize a phrase? One by one. He took each child one by one and blessed them and prayed for them. So tell me what kind of leader Jesus is. I have a blessing for all y'all. Here's my blessing for all of you. Is he that kind of leader? He has a blessing for every one of you individually. I have a blessing for you. Now, if I'm a business leader, that means I have a one-by-one relationship with everyone over whom I have a stewardship. And I have a separate plan for each one of you. He is a one-by-one, and he blesses and prays. So we've seen that twice now, right? All right, go to chapter 18. Everyone flip to chapter 18. I'm just reading, and I'm noticing, and I'm saying, I'm seeing some patterns here. And as I read, verse 36, he touched his hands upon the... He touched with his hands the disciples he had chosen. And note if you see a repeated phrase. Anyone see any repetition here? Tell me what the repetition is trying to say. Jesus is establishing a leadership pattern. He is showing you the most important leadership skills. He took his disciples, whom he had chosen, one by one, even until he had touched them all. Now, anyone ever had a leader like that? That had a one-by-one relationship and touched, moved, inspired every one of them individually? You see the pattern? Let's do it one more time. Let's go to the very end of the last day. Go to 3 Nephi chapter 29. Once again, he takes his disciples. Sorry, 28, not 29. My apologies. 28. 3 Nephi 28. What phrase jumps off the page? Probably because I boxed it, obviously, but... If you were reading this, I would hope your mind would say, wait a minute, I'm seeing a pattern here. I'm seeing a pattern here. He spake unto his disciples one by one. What is it that ye desire of me after I am gone? Do you see what kind of leader he is? Now, he's going to go so far. Go back to chapter 18, 3 Nephi chapter 18. He's going to go so far as to tell them, listen, here's what good leadership is. He says in verse 24, now I know you know this, I know you've read this 100 times, therefore hold up your light. Hold up your light, that it may shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which you should hold up, that which ye have seen me do. Now, if I were to just cover everything else, how do you read that so far? Do everything that he has ever done. And that's a little intimidating, right? So Jesus says, no, I'm just talking about 2 things. I want you to do 2 things. What are the 2 things? He says, I want you to hold up the light. I'm the light that you're supposed to hold up, that which you have seen me do. And he doesn't end the paragraph there. What did he deliberately show them that he wanted them to do? You have seen that I have prayed unto the Father one by one. And you have seen that I didn't kick anyone out. I didn't command that anyone should go away. I invited everyone. Every one of them. I made every single one of them feel like they belonged. Because I prayed for each of them. It doesn't take a lot of study all of a sudden to develop a pretty significant hierarchy of leadership skills. All we have to do is sit back, relax our eyes, and say, Jesus, let me look at your whole life. Let me look at all of your interactions from premortal life until the very end of time. I'm going to look at your interactions with human beings, and I'm going to look for the repeat. I'm going to look for what you repeated and did most frequently. And there's my number one. And then the second most is my number two. And the third most, do you see how you establish a list of principles of leadership? You just look at what he did most frequently. To do what he did most often will make you the best leader you could be. And to do it the way he did it, he is the standard and he sets the list. So, what is the number one? If we're going to tackle the number one, everything you know about Jesus, what is the most common leadership attribute he displays over and over and over again? We've seen one by one, but I think there's one much more common than that. There's an attribute he displays much more frequently than doing things one by one. What would you say is the number one that Jesus has clearly in his life established? This is leadership. Anyone want to say what you think? I have thought a lot about that question, and I have come prepared, but I'd love to, if you want to go in a different direction, I'm ready to go. But what has his existence illustrated is the most frequently displayed attribute of leadership? Okay, can I take for your silence that I you want me to just go with what I've come prepared for? Okay. I am more than willing to go in any direction you'd like to go, but I feel it's my responsibility to come prepared. So let me introduce it by pointing out one of my absolute favorite quotations from Joseph Smith. By proving contraries, truth is made manifest. I'm going to let you think about that. By proving contraries, Truth is made manifest. Let me give you an example. Heavenly Father is just and merciful. Is he just or merciful? Is that the right word to say? He's either just or he's merciful. Is that correct? That is incorrect. Doctrinally, that is incorrect. He doesn't choose justice or mercy. What is the correct truth? Heavenly Father and the Savior are just and merciful. Perfectly just in every moment and perfectly merciful. He is this complex. How can you be both at the same time? Well, he is. He is justice and mercy. And if you're going to understand God, what do you have to study? Can you understand God and only study justice? Can you understand God and only study mercy? The only way you're going to understand God is if you understand what? Reality. That he is perfectly just and perfectly merciful. It's one of the contraries. Let me give you another one. Very common. First and last. Have you heard that? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. How can you be first and last at the same time? Well, you can. We'll skip that one. The one I want to talk about today and the one I would submit is the one he talks about and illustrates and manifests. If it's not number one, it's just slightly above number two. And that is this contrary. Do you agree? How many times has he talked about that? Can you think of scriptures? Can you think of where he talks about those who are appointed to be the greatest are the least? He says it all the time and he illustrates it all the time. Because what is he? What is he to you? Which one of those words is he to you? He is the greatest. And yet in his own thought process of himself, where does he place his needs? They are the least. What makes him the greatest? What makes Jesus the greatest? He thinks about himself the least. Do you see the contrary? And that is so typical of him. Let me just give you a handful of examples. Let me start with my absolute favorite. I think this phrase has changed my life so deeply. Matthew chapter 20, if you want to read it with me. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, starting in 25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. Tell me if you can see the play on the least greatest, least greatest. Ready? Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that think they're great act like they're the greatest. Use extra authority, power, strength to make sure you know I'm in charge. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him act like he's the least. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. even as the Son of Man, the greatest of them all, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Do you see in that, in his life, in everything that he did, in every aspect of him? Where was he born? Where should he have been born? Now, so many kings and great ones worry so much about where they're going to be buried. Where did he end up? He was the greatest, but thought about himself the least. That's what made him great. It was his leastness that made him great. Now, what's the opposite? Anyone who thinks they're great, if you think you're the greatest, what are you to God? What are you to the kingdom? How effective are you in the kingdom? You're the least. I would choose anyone over you. Anyone else. Who does the Lord send out to preach his gospel? Who does he send out? Who does he send out? Forgive me, but the least experienced, the least knowledgeable of all the Latter-day Saints. He sends 19-year-olds, 18 and 19-year-olds to go preach the gospel before kings and rulers. And they actually do it better than those who think they're great. He knows that. He knows that the least are the greatest and the greatest are the least. If you want to be great, you need to be the least. He says that and illustrates that all the time. Let me give you another one. Section 50, we're coming up on 50 and come follow me. It is a marvelous doctrine. It is a marvelous lesson on leadership. Let's turn to section 50. He's going to say the same thing. He's going to just teach that so powerfully. Verse 26. He that is ordained of God and sent forth, the same is appointed to be the greatest. Notwithstanding, he is the least and the servant of all. Do you see it? Do you see the quality? Do you see him illustrate it? If you are sent forth and appointed to be his servant, you are the greatest. Notwithstanding, at the same time, you're the least. Which missionaries are the least effective? Which missionaries are the least effective? The ones who think they are the greatest. Which missionaries are the most effective? The ones that think they are the least, the servant of all. Do you see it? I'm going to show it to us 1,000 times from so many different directions, so it just becomes so blatantly obvious. In a stake, who has the highest ranking priesthood authority? In a stake. Now, there's thousands of people in a stake. Who is the highest, the greatest key holder in the entire stake? Stake president. Now, does anyone know what the Lord calls the stake president? Turn with me to section 124. When the saints get to Nauvoo, the very first, notice this is the very first section revealed in Nauvoo. And he lays out, he calls for a building of a temple. He lays out some wonderful doctrines. And then he says in section, or verse 123, I give unto you the officers belonging to my priesthood. What are they? What are the officers belonging to the priesthood? What is the prophet and the Quorum of the Twelve and my patriarch and my bishop? What are they? They're gifts. So he starts laying them out. He starts with the president of the church, the Quorum of the Twelve, and he just kind of goes down the hierarchy of the priesthood. Then he gets to the office of stake president. And he calls the stake president. Verse 134. Which ordinance is instituted for the purpose of qualifying those who shall be appointed standing presidents or servants? That is a contrary. Show me any business on this planet whose CEO thinks they are the servant of everyone. Is that a common business practice? Now, you've seen it in practice. What happens when the CEO doesn't think they're any better than anyone that works for the company? What kind of business does he run with that attitude? That's leadership. That is leadership in the Savior style. If you are the president, if you are the stake president, you have more priesthood, you have higher priesthood keys than anyone that lives in that stake, unless he happens to be a 70. Everyone in that stake takes direction from your priesthood keys. And yet, what does the Lord call that president? I would love it if on the title, if a stake president has a bishop, you know, if he has an office that has a little name tag, President Dunford, I would love it if they all said stake servant. I am the stake servant. Because in the Lord's system, greatness and leastness go hand in hand. Anyone who acts like they're the greatest is the least effective. And the people who are the most effective are the ones that don't act like they're great. One more scripture. I'm just going to throw 100 at you, and hopefully it's enough to say, okay, I see it. I see it clearly. Sorry. Turn with me back to the Book of Mormon, Alma chapter 1. Another one of my absolute favorites. Anyone want to read it? This is beautiful. Verse 26, anyone want to read it? Jillian, do you mind? Nice loud voice. 26. Oh, it froze. Oh, I hate it when it freezes. Hold on, sorry. I don't know why it does this, but once in a while, it'll just freeze. Okay, try that. See if I can get the whole verse. Can you read it if I get the whole verse in?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. And when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priests had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner, and thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength.
Do you see his standard? He's yelling it out. Now, not only does he illustrate it, but he asks his servants to illustrate it. Now, one thing you're going to notice about the Book of Mormon is it is great literature, and great literature often foils characters. You know what a foil is in literature? A foil is a fencing term. When swords cross, that's a foil. In literature, there's almost always someone going up and someone going down, right? Book of Mormon is filled with that. We've got Nephi and Laman. We've got Amalickiah and Captain Moroni. Well, right in the Book of Mosiah, we have two kings. We have two kings. Now, it will be said of one of the kings, ready? When they decide to end the monarchy, it will be because of one of those kings. And that will say, where does he say it? Here it is, 17. Which king is he speaking? Which king is King Mosiah speaking of here? For how much iniquity doth one wicked king cause to be committed? Yea, what great destruction. What king is he talking about? What king did we study in the Book of Mosiah that illustrates the wickedness that one king can bring upon their people? King Noah. Now, how did King Noah act? And there's an interesting phrase in the story of King Noah. Do you remember when the Nephites or the Lamanites show up and King Noah says, I've got to save my people? Verse 8. Now the king was not so much concerned about his people as he was about his own life. King Noah illustrates what principle? I am the greatest. And what was he to God? The least. Now, who does the Book of Mormon foil with King Noah? Who's the foil? So we've got Noah saying, it's all about me. He built a palace. He lived a, what's the word? Oh my goodness, I can't even think of the word.
Like lavish?
It's like that. I can't remember the word, the Book of Mormon. But he lives this lavish lifestyle at the expense of his people. Now tell me about King Benjamin. Tell me about King Benjamin. So not only is it Jesus, but it's his servants as well. Tell me about King Benjamin. What does he say? Let's read verse 10. Anyone want to read it? Please.
I have not commanded you to come up hither that you should fear me, or that you should think that I of myself am more than a mortal.
Keep going. Just keep going.
But I am like with yourselves, subject to all manner infirmities in body and mind. Yet I have been chosen by this people and consecrated by my Father, and was suffered by the hand of the Lord that I should be a ruler and a king of this people, and have been kept and preserved by his matchless power, to serve you with all the might and strength whose the Lord hath granted unto me.
Keep going.
I say unto you that as I have been suffered to spend my days in your service, even up to this time, and have not sought gold, nor silver, nor any manner of riches of you. Neither have I suffered that ye should be confined in dungeons, nor that ye should make slaves one of another, nor that ye should murder or plunder or steal or commit adultery, nor even have I suffered that ye should commit any manner of wickedness, and have taught you that ye should keep the commandments of the Lord in all things which he hath commanded you. And even I myself have labored with mine own hands, that I might serve you, and that ye should not be laden with taxes, and that there should nothing come upon you which was grievous to be borne. And all these things which I have spoken, you yourselves are witnesses this day.
How many kings do that? Can you name any king on any planet, on any continent, anywhere in any history that thought like that? That acted like that? That did that. Do you see the point? He is illustrating leadership. And I would suggest one of the most important leadership qualities is this contrary of greatness and least. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan helps Caspian win the kingdom back. Caspian was the rightful heir. His uncle usurped it, wanted to put his son on the throne. Caspian, with the help of Aslan, wins back his kingdom. As soon as he's won back the kingdom, Aslan turns to Caspian and says, "Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?" What's the answer? No. I don't think so. I'm just a kid. No, sir, I don't think so, sir. I'm only a kid. What was Moses' response? What was Enoch's response? What does almost every prophet respond at the call? No, I'm not the king. Tell me what Aslan says. As soon as Caspian says, I'm not ready to be king, tell me what Aslan says. Good. If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof that you were not. Do you see the trait? I could go on and on. I'm just going to do one more. Sorry, I'll stop after one, but I could go on and on and on and on. If the most common leadership skill I hear from Jesus is that contrary of being the greatest because you are the least. One of my absolute favorite parables that he ever uttered, and I think about it a lot. He talked about, let's just read it, Luke chapter 14. He said, look, he noticed that when people went to parties, they sat at table number one. You've all been to a wedding where the seating was arranged and there's a table number one. Can you imagine showing up to the party? Oh, table number one, that's me. And you sit down at table number one. He taught them this parable. He says, when you are bidden by any man to a wedding, don't sit at table number one. Lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him, and he that bade thee come and say, doofus, get out of table number one. This isn't your seat. Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Don't seat yourself at the highest spot. Instead, do what? When you are bidden, go to the last table. When you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. That when he that bade thee come and say, dude, you're not at this table, go up to table number one. Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat over thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do you see the principle of leadership? Now, here's my invitation. Those who know you, what would they say to me if I interviewed the people who knew you? What would they say that your demeanor tells them about what you think about you? What do the people you serve think you think about you and them? I testify with all my soul that those that consider themselves the least are in his hands, in his ability, in his kingdom, in his estimation, the greatest. That is the greatest stake president I've ever called. And those who think they're the greatest are the least effective. Who always thought of others before himself. Let me leave you with just a personal story. I served in the MTC with George Durant. Oh, how I love George Durant. I don't know if you know George Durant, but you should. George Durant is one of the greatest men I've ever met. George Durant was the MTC president when I was there. Elder Ballard came. A member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles came. And we were all gathered in the gym to hear Elder Ballard. And they entered the room. And they were walking up to the podium. Elder Ballard, his wife, President Durant, and Sister Durant. And they're walking up to the podium. And Sister Durant stopped. He stopped to talk to someone. Sister Durant stopped. And President Durant was walking. All of a sudden he realized, wife, general authority. Wife, apostle. Wife, apostle. And can you guess what George Durant did? He walked back and just sat next to his wife while she talked. And let an apostle walk to the front of the room without him. That was one of the most manly things I've ever seen. That is a man that does not think he's great. That is a man that is a servant. That day he acted like the least. And in my heart, he became the absolute greatest. And that's the kingdom of God. To be great in the kingdom, you have to be the least. If you act like the best and the greatest, you are, to him, the least effective. Of that I testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.